Thank you.
Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you in this portion of our time together to open the Word of God. And I want to thank you for your Word today. I want to thank you that your Word is perfect. It restores the soul. I want to thank you that your Word is effective, so effective that it will rejoice the heart. It would enlighten the eyes. It would make wise the simple. And you say, like, this Word, Lord, is just so much better than honey, and it's so much better than the drippings of honeycomb, and it's so much better than gold. And I want to pray, God, that we would be a people of the Word of God, knowing, Lord, what you've come to produce in our lives by being in it on a daily basis, not just on a Sunday. And I'm asking, God, that your Spirit would move in a mighty way today. And I'm asking, God, that you teach us, that you'd illumine us, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your Word. That, God, that you would transform us and change us because we've been in the Word today. And I ask, God, that you would give us a receptive hearts and to receive it and ears to hear it. But I also pray for the grace of God that comes, that emboldens us and equips us to walk the Word out. So that, Lord, that we're not just hearers of the Word, we're effectual doers by the power of God. And I pray that for every single person in here, every person listening. And I ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Hey, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. Actually, we're going to be all over Luke today. Okay, so Luke chapter 19. Hey, there's nothing about a good visit. Nothing greater than a good visit. A great visit. When someone comes into your home and you have that fellowship, you have that community, you have that life. When you go to someone else's home and you make a visit and you have this great connection, there's just something great about a good visit. Johnny and I've got friends here from the past, 1977 and 1980, Joey and Lori Young, who were in the marriage class today. We met them at Heart 8 and then came over to the house and stayed up to about 11 o'clock and visited and caught up. There's just nothing greater than a good visit. You know, God's about a good visit. God's about that. From the very opening pages of Scripture, when men fell, God promised that he was going to visit. I mean, when Adam and Eve lost what they lost in that garden, God immediately began the plan that he would make a good visit to earth. A great visit to earth. He calls it in this passage of Scripture the visitation. The visitation to God's people to do something significant, and that was to come to begin a work to restore us back to what was lost at the garden. That's a great visitation. It is a wonderful visitation, and God's all about that. Matter of fact, in the opening pages of Scripture, he'll say to us, or he'll say to the enemy, I'm going to come visit, or the seed's going to come visit, and he's going to come and crush your head. This is the visitation of God, where God wants to restore us back to community, to restore us back to fellowship with him, to restore us back to the places that God always intended for us to have. It's a good visit. It's a good visitation. And when he came, my, wasn't it wonderful? I mean, you're looking at people that came and found redemption, and they found salvation, and they found deliverance. They found freedom. They found healing. I mean, everywhere he went, he touched. Every house he visited, every hillside he visited, he would feed men and women, thousands of men and women, with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. Everything about Jesus was the visitation of God when he visited this earth and visited man. And it's a wonderful visitation. But the Bible says there were some people who missed it. Of all the people he touched, of all the people he healed, of all the people he healed, of all the people he provided for, of all the people he forgave. The Bible says that Jesus comes to the last week of his life and he weeps over the city. He weeps over Jerusalem. And this is what he says in verse 42. If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. Everything about the visitation of God then and now is about coming to restore peace into your life, peace into your relationships, peace in your heart, peace in your mind. Everything that God comes to do is to make a way for peace and to give you peace. And every one of us knows in this place that peace is hard to come by on a regular basis. Is that right? Because I tell you, there's a lot of things happening in our lives, personally and corporately, that brings us into seasons of fear, worry, anxiety, stress, and even chaos. And then when we walk our own way, chaos continues to rule. And Jesus said, listen, I have come. I came to give you the key to peace. I wanted to show you the things that make for peace. But now they've been hidden from your eyes. Now you can't see them. Now you can't respond. Now it's going to be a season or maybe even longer before I come back and open your eyes so that you can see a way to peace. The very thing that you're stuffing things in your life to find. The very things that you're looking to find peace are the things that you're going to keep on running after and keep on coming up short. Because now they're blinded from your eyes. And 43 says, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you, surround you, hem you in on every side, and they'll level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. When God visits, he comes for a great visit. Don't miss it. I want to ask the question, how many of you know that this verse of Scripture can speak to you, not just to Jerusalem, not just to the walls of Jerusalem, not just to the temple? Because that is the context. He says, listen, Israel, I came and I visited and it was a great visitation and you missed it. And now it's going to be hidden from your eyes. And now you look at this temple, it's going to be leveled. Your walls are going to be leveled. You're going to be judged for this missing this visitation. And how many of us can say, yeah, or how many of us want to say, oh, well, I'm just glad that's for them? No, we look all around our own lives and our own things. Just look at your own life, right? Your life without Christ. And maybe you heard God and maybe God visited you, but you turned it off. You walked away from it. And then all of a sudden you wake up one day and it's like what Jesus is saying spiritually. You're level to the ground spiritually. You can't find your way. There's no peace. Your marriage is on the rocks. Your life is struggling. It's hard. And all of a sudden, you're moving into places that you never dreamed you'd move into. Because you somehow said no to God. Somehow you saw God work, you saw God move, just like Israel did, just like the leadership of Israel did, and saw all the great things that this visitation, this great visit from God came to do, and then yet they said no to it. You, Jesus, will not be our Lord. You will not be our Messiah. We're looking for someone a lot different than you are or what you're saying, so we'll reject you. Matter of fact, we'll reject you so much, we'll hang you on a cross and crucify you and get rid of your voice, get rid of your work, get rid of your deed, get rid of your movement. We'll do that. And they missed it. They missed the time that God would come along and say, I've come to restore all things. You know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 3:19, the Bible says that we're to repent and return so that our sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed to you. In that very passage, he's saying you rejected the Holy One. You put him to death. You killed the Holy One who came to give you all this life that you've been looking for all your life, but you would not have it, and you said no to it. You just said no to it. And they miss Jesus. They miss the Messiah. They miss God. And when you miss it, there's no peace. There's just regret. And I want to say this because I know it in my own life. It is a sad thing to miss God. It is sad. To hear God move, to hear God work, to hear God come and declare the promises that you and I have heard, and yet to turn around and say, no, we're not going to walk that way. We're not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And it's a litany of things. I'm not going to forgive that guy. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to show weakness, and I'm not going to keep my mouth shut. I'm going to keep talking. I'm going to keep gabbing. I'm going to keep going with this anger that I'm walking in. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to make things right with a brother. I'm not going to make things right with a sister. I'm not going to make things right with my son, my daughter, my father, my mother. I'm not going to do that. Not going to do it. And yet you know God's prompting, you know God's leading, you know God's convicting word in your life when God's visiting you, and yet to say no to that, how many of us said no and realized one day we got in trouble because of it? One person. I got a holy congregation. We all have. We all have. Maybe you're saying no to some things that God's asking for you to do. And what I want to do over the next 30 minutes, 35 minutes, is I want to look at at least three passages of Scripture of people who missed it and then people who got it. People who missed their visitation and what I believe we need to do to not follow that example, and then how people got the visitation and what we need to do to follow that. This is part two of When God Visits, Don't Miss It. You can get online and look at the last week to kind of get caught up about the things that God does. The first scripture I want us to look at is in Luke chapter 14, verse 16. Luke chapter 4, we'll start in verse 15. And here's just the point. Make no excuses when God visits. Just come. Just do it. Just move with our great God. When God comes and invites you, because a visitation of God is always an invitation to something wonderful, to something great. And he uses this parable in this passage of Scripture teaching about this invitation. Notice in verse 15, when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, "I bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused." And another one said, "I've married a wife, and for this reason I cannot come." And the slave came back and reported this to his master, and the head of the household became mad. And he said to his slave, "Go out once into the streets and into the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And the slave said, "Master, what you have commanded has already been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the slave, "Go out into the highways along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner." Can you imagine missing the dinner in heaven? Can you imagine missing the dinner in heaven? I mean, when I think about this dinner, I think about this, it's this great thing that God invites us to. And it's a dinner of life, not death. It's a dinner of a celebration, not mourning. It's a dinner of that's ultimately heaven. But it's also the abundant life and all that God wants to give you and do for you. It's the invitation to salvation, to redemption, to peace, to life. That is what the dinner is about. This is what the dinner represents. This is what the dinner is an example of. It's you and me going to the dinner table of Almighty God. Can you imagine the conversation around that table? Can you imagine what we'll talk about? Can you imagine what we'll speak of? Can you imagine just the conversation that God, that Jesus, will start with you and me to talk about who he is and who you are and what life has become for us? Because you said yes to the dinner. Because you said something yes. You said yes to something great. You said yes to the fellowship. You said yes to getting rid of the things you need to get rid of in your life. Say to embrace the things that you know make for peace. Can you imagine what that dinner is like? Because I don't know about you. I've sat in some dinners, or I've gotten there late, and somehow the conversation stopped when the pastor came. We started talking about something else. We do that, don't we? And we talk about all kinds of things around our dinner table sometimes. Some people fight. Some people fuss. Some people gossip. Some people grumble and complain. Some people speak, and when they speak, you know there's pride. You know there's critical spirit. You know there's worry. You know there's fear. You know there's anger. And you know what? I'm just going to tell you. That's not the dinner God invites you to. He invites you to the supper of the Lamb. He invites you to the glory of God. And you know, I just want to say this. This speaks to me in so many ways to heaven and to where we're headed one day. But it speaks so deeply to me now. Because when you think about what God invites you to, when we think about fellowship and we think about restoration and we think about words like community and we talk about life on life here, we're around the dinner table with God, or we're around that table in a Bible study with donuts and coffee every Thursday morning, man, at 7 o'clock at Tom Brooks's office. And we sit around that table, sometimes 10, 15 of us, and we go through scripture and we fellowship. And we talk, and it's heavenly. It's a taste of heaven. It's not a dinner table. It's not even a breakfast table. It's just kind of a snack table. But yet life takes place there. Life starts there. It begins that day for so many of us who go. And I think about that speaking to this dinner, this walk, this life, this great thing that God says, come and be a part of this. This is what visitation's about. It's giving you and scooping up all the peace and all the joy and all the love and putting it on your plate to consume. Question: what are you consuming today? What are you consuming every single day of your life? You know, I asked that someone when they were on their phone and they were looking. And I said, what are you consuming today? And I stopped immediately and I said, that question's for me. Fritcher, what are you consuming on Facebook or Instagram or media? Or what are you consuming? What are you putting into your mouth? What are you putting into your life? What are you putting into your lungs? What are you putting into your eyes? What are you putting into your ears? What are you consuming? And I'm telling you, this dinner has a great food. It's got great consumption. Matter of fact, it's the fruit of God that God wants us to be talking about, wants us to be visiting about, wants us to be encouraging one another toward, wants us to do. This is the visitation of God to give you an abundance. And I can't believe just how often we will go and look at this invitation and we'll be just like them and we'll say no. Listen, you've got to understand, listen, to not miss your visitation, you've got to understand that the visitation of God, when he talks to you, when he speaks to you, when he commands you to do something, when he encourages you, and when he even exposes you, he's inviting you to something great. And the question is will I answer to these great things that God wants to give us? You know, we looked at some of them this last week, but I want to give you just another list. I mean, when Jesus comes, I believe he comes to give you a rest. And I'm just going to do this really quickly. Matthew 11:28, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How many times have you been going through a trial, going through a situation, and you know this verse, but you keep going to the world, you keep going to people, you keep going to self-help books, you keep going to other literature, when God says, look, you need rest, come to me, and I will give you rest. It's a visitation for rest. It's a visitation for fellowship. Revelation 3:20, I'm standing at the door of your life. I'm standing at the door of your church, and I'm knocking. If you open the door, I'll come into you, and I will have fellowship with you, and he with me. I'm knocking. People. Shh. People. I don't think we're going to do that today. Knock, 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 knock. People. I don't think I'm going to do that today. And it's an invitation to life. It's an invitation for Jesus to come in. And you know what's so great about Jesus? You may feel so uncomfortable because your house is a mess and you don't want Jesus to see the mess. And you feel like you've got to straighten it up and you feel like you've got to get it all in order and you've got to do a deep clean. And he just caught you at the wrong moment. Have you ever had that where a visitor has come and they've caught you at the wrong moment? And I mean, you're just flying and you're doing things to make things right in the house because you don't want them to see how you're living today. And you get all tied up about it. And I just, you know, no, not today. We're not going to open the door. I'm going to say no to the invitation today. I'm going to say no to my Bible reading today. I'm going to say no to my prayer life today. I'm going to say no to the witnessing opportunities I have today. I'm going to say no to all the things that you and I can say no to when Jesus is knocking and knocking and knocking to come into your life, into your situation, into your home, into your marriage, into our church, to come have this great fellowship with you and me. You remember the first time, I mean, just the first, it might not have been the first time, but there was just that incredible moment that you knew that you just experienced life with God. Can y'all remember that? Can you remember situations like that? Raise your hand. Just go and raise your hand. Yeah. Let me ask you, wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that great? I was in 10th grade, sitting at a kitchen table, 3612 James Drive, Metairie, Louisiana, where I grew up. And I have a notebook out, and I got my Bible, and I'm going through Word, and I can't tell you how consumed I was with the joy of the Lord. Just consumed. And it's really interesting because in that moment, I had a friend of my dad who lived in Monroe, Louisiana, who happened to call my dad, and my dad wasn't home, and he asked me, his name was Frank. Frank asked me, "What are you doing right now?" And I don't know what I said, but something resonated with him off that kitchen table that the next word was, "You need to come up and speak to our youth group." And I went, "What?" And I'm telling you, within 5-6 weeks, I'm speaking at this youth group as a 15-year-old, talking about this great God, I didn't say it this way, but about this visitation that's taking place. I didn't say it that way, but it was that. It was a visitation from God. It was my very, very first remembrance of a love affair with the Word of God and how transforming it is and how God moves in your life when you are believing it and you are consuming it. And listen, everybody who knows Jesus knows that this is the truth, that when you consume the Word of God, life becomes so much greater, even though circumstances may not change. It just becomes so much greater. Amen. He knocked on my door, and I opened that Word and ended up having 2 summers with that youth group up there. Not all summer, but spending some of my summer weeks in Monroe, Louisiana with another youth group that actually was a part of my transformation and moving into ministry. And I look back and it was that moment. It was like God just came and he brought things together at that kitchen table at 3612 James Drive. And they took the phone off the wall, one of those 60s wall, you know, those new phones, you know, got the little wire in it, comes out, and talked to Frank Handy. And something that he caught in my heart. You know, I'm standing at the door. I'm inviting you. You're hearing my voice. Open the door. It's the invitation. and don't make the excuse. And there are other things. There's salvation and strength. There's meaningful and impactful life. You can look at that on your notes. Salvation and strength, Isaiah 30:15. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel said, in repentance and rest you'll be saved. In quietness and trust, it's your strength. But you were not willing. You said no to it. What about a meaningful, impactful life? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, when he said to the disciples, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I'm inviting you to the dinner. It's ultimately heaven, it's the abundant life, and it's all that I have for you. Don't be like these folks in this parable. See, when God visits, know that he's inviting you to something great. Second, when Jesus visits, just be free of your worldly excuses. Notice the RSVP here. I'm gonna just say, you know what? It's time. Yeah, it's time. But you know what? I don't have time for this. I don't have time for this dinner. I don't have time for God. I've got a lot of things going on. So you know what? I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. He missed abundant life over a piece of property. And it happens all the time. It happens with inheritances, when inheritances are just being handed out and people are getting their feelings hurt in. And you know what happens is I bought this piece of land and I need to go look at it. Stuff. In the midst of God inviting you to something great, you thought and decided that the piece of property was more important than my relationship with God. And you might say, well, I wouldn't say it that way. I wouldn't just kind of articulate it that way. Well, let me just tell you, I would, and I have. When I let something more in my life become more important than what God wants to do in my life, I say no to God and yes to it. Consider me excused. I've got a piece of land that I got to deal with. I got to go look at. You can't go look at it after dinner. You can't go look at it in the morning. You can't go look at it in a couple of days. I mean, you're talking about stalling God out because God is asking you to do something, but you've got something better that you think is on your mind, like a piece of property. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I got to go try these out. Please consider me excused. You know, we just got us a new minivan and we're going to take a road trip. No, thank you. No, thank you. You know what's interesting? There's nothing wrong with having a piece of property. There's nothing wrong with having a minivan. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. It's nothing wrong with having all these things. But when God's inviting us to something, you got to get your priority right or you'll miss him. I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I got to go try these things out. You can't go try them out after dinner. You can't go try them out in the morning. You can't go try them out in a couple of days. I mean, you've bought them. They're yours. You've already sealed the deal. You've already made the deal. And you mean to tell me that your 5 yoke of oxen is more important than an encounter with the living God? And I just tell you, I don't want to be caught like that. I don't want to be caught that when God is asking me to do something that might be hard, that might be difficult, that might be uncomfortable, I don't want to make a worldly excuse about something in this life that's going to cause me to think that that's more important than doing what I need to do right now, right here. And I'm going to ask you, what's your excuse for not moving on with God? What is your excuse right now for not being where God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do in your life, in your marriage, in your family, as husbands and wives, as moms and dads, in your jobs, all these places that God wants to shine his light through you, to move in your heart in a mighty way? What's your excuse? What's your excuse? Listen, understand that when God visits, he invites you to something great, something grand. And when he visits, you've got to be free of worldly excuses. You've got to be willing to lay it down. I want you to notice with me just, again, in kind of a different perspective. You know, we're this first thing, I bought a field, I need to go check it out. That can be your investment portfolio. And you're just so consumed with your investment that you miss God. Or I bought 5 oxen. I got to go check it out. That oxen's like a tractor today. I need this tractor to do my work. And so our job sometimes gets in the way of missing this invitation of God. And then I've gotten married, and because of that, I just can't do this. I'm in a relationship with a wife or a husband, okay, that won't let me do that. So I can't come. I'm in a relationship right now with somebody, and therefore I cannot go that direction with God. It happens all the time. And we make worldly excuses for our investments, our jobs, and our relationships. And you know, again, hear what I'm saying. Investments are a good thing to have. Jobs, you got to have a job. And you got to work at it. Please hear this. And listen, having a wife is a very good thing, says Mike Fritcher, always. Always. You've often seen me see this, that we're to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And John Ann Birdsong Fritcher is my closest neighbor. It's not like I love God and then she's way down here. No, again, watch. It's just right up. It's just right there. It's just paper thin, if even that thin. And then my children, and then our church, and then people. The things that we're supposed to love, listen to me, God and people are all supposed to be up here. But let me tell you what's supposed to be way down here. Your stuff. Your things. My things. I said this last week or 2 weeks ago, and I'll say it again. I got a good amen out of it. I don't know if I'll get another one out of it because it's the same thing I'm going to say. But listen, it's okay to have stuff. It's not good for stuff to have you. Thank you. I just want to remember that. Because don't you see it in your own life that your job has you, your relationship has you, your stuff has you, and you're following after it, and it's like sometimes a noose around your neck, or a dog chain around your neck, and it just takes you to the places that you don't want to go. And I don't know what the answer is that for you except to hear God and to say yes to the invitation, whatever God's saying to you in this season of your life. Know that this invitation's a great invitation, but please stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. Drop. Sometimes I just got to drop what I'm doing if I can, all can, and get to where I need to be with my God. And I want to tell you, I walk in that daily and maybe sometimes weekly where I've just got to drop what I'm doing, drop what I've got all this attention to, and run to God. To run to the invitation. You know, I want to say this just in a very personal way. After last week or 2 weeks ago, I can't remember, God asked me this question. What's the last thing I've asked you to do that you've not done? And I knew exactly what it was. You know, I feel like, you know me. I just believe God speaks to me. Do I miss it sometimes? Absolutely. But I just felt God say several months ago, I just wanted you to sit with me still for an hour. And I want you to do it on a very regular basis. And that's months ago. And you know me. I can't sit still, stand still. I mean, I just can't do it. I try. I mean, you know what? I'm going to try for 10 minutes not to move. But I just can't do it. And I just think all the time, God, you always talk to me on the move. I don't want to sit down in a chair and do nothing. But God says, what if I'm asking you to do that? What if I'm asking you just to give me an hour and just sit with me? And you don't have to do anything, but just sit with me. You don't have to pray the Lord's Prayer to last an hour. and say, you've had an hour with me. You don't have to do what someone else did years ago when they spent an hour with me. I just want you to sit with me. Be still. You didn't wire me that way. It's your fault, God. But he convicted me. And I want to tell you, I got back to that. And it's been wonderful. And I think about it in this term. And I know this isn't a grand thing, but I want to tell you, it's a grand thing for me. It's a big thing for me. Am I going to let that one thing that I just can't do, I can't think I can do in my own strength, which I can't do, am I going to say, I just can't do that? And God just continues to knock, just continues to knock. I don't think I'm supposed to do that, but no, he's knocking. And I got to drop what I'm doing and spend that hour. It's nothing for us to spend an hour watching a good program on television. It's nothing for us to go through Facebook and all of a sudden I've been there 45 minutes. Gone. You know what I'm talking about? Click. Click. I like this. I'm going to write a book one day. Living for loves. Living for likes. But we can do that. We can give our time to those things. And yet God wants to show himself so strong in your life. It's the invitation. Quit making the excuse. Quit making excuses. And I think there's a third thing in all of this is that in order for me to do this, we're talking about, I've got to settle upon these earthward affections that I have, the things that are just of the earth, they're my affections, and I've got to sometimes leave those affections and have Godward affections. And it all gets down to what is it that I'm going to love? What is it I'm going to love? Am I going to love God? The Bible says a few things. We're not going to get into it because we're going to look at some of these in the Freedom series as we continue to that next week. But the Bible says that you're not to love money. Do you know why he says not to love money? Because it's an earthly problem. It's an earthly problem. It's really easy for money to become more important than God. And therefore, he says, do not love money. Do not love mammon. Really important. Don't love it. Bible says that it's a root of all evil. Not money, but to love it. It's the root of, it's a root. He didn't say it's the root, so quote it right. He says, it is a root of all evil. He says, don't love it. And sometimes, I look at these guys making these excuses, and they've got money. They've got money signs in their eyes. I've bought this land. I've got to go take care of it. I bought this 5 yoke of oxen. I got to take care of it. And yes, you're going to be a good steward of the things that God's asked you to be a good steward of. But when God says jump or God says move, it's a good thing. And I'm going to move with him. I'm not going to make excuses. I'm just going to come. Sometimes we have this affection for money. Sometimes the Bible says, hey, don't love the world in 1 John chapter 2. Don't love the world or the things of the world. All that's of the world, the boastful pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. It's not from the world. Don't love the world. Do you know why he says don't love the world? Because that is a propensity for man to love the world. And he says, don't do that. It'll hinder you from finding the fullness of God, and it'll cause you to miss his visitation. There's a third thing that we love, and that we just love ourselves. Money, world, ourselves. There's a great passage of scripture in Revelation 12:11. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because the word of their testimony. And watch this. They did not love their life even when faced with death. They loved God more than they loved their carton and their time on earth and all those things. They love God. And that's how you overcome the enemy. You think you overcome the enemy by loving your money and missing the invitation of God? That's what these folks are doing. Listen, when God invites you when he visits, he invites you to something great. Quit making excuses and just go with him. Just go with him in that moment. And make sure your affections are Godward, not earthward. You know, my prayer for you this week is that you'll go home, you'll take the notes. If you don't have them, they're out front, and you'll take the notes, and they're not totally what I did today was not totally, but it's pretty close. And to ask God, what are the things that you're knocking and you're asking me to do that I'm not done? I don't want to miss you. Hey, go to Luke chapter 5. I want to just finish up this with this passage of scripture, and I want to show you some people that didn't miss their visitation. And just the title of this point is Make No Delay, Just Obey. We're talking about immediate obedience here. Notice what happens. It happened while the crowd was pressing around Jesus and listening to the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and Simon asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and he began teaching the people from the boat. And he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deeper water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night, and we've caught nothing." And this is what it says literally. "But at your word, at your rhema, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break, and they signaled for their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw... And my translation it inserts the word "that." When Peter saw that, no, in the original language, it's "but." When Simon Peter saw, when his eyes were opened and he saw past the fish. He saw past the successful day and the moment on the lake. He looked past it, and he fell down at Jesus' feet. He saw the holiness of God. He saw his own sinfulness, and he said, "Go away, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they'd taken. Also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Here's the thought. Here's the first point of the second message today. Is when God asks you to do something, just do it. Even if it does not make sense. It did not make sense for this fisherman who's grown up on this water, who is taking on a family business, who's been on the water all his life, to fish all night and catch nothing, to go back one more time to let down his nets for a catch. That doesn't make sense to the fishermen. It doesn't make sense to anybody. We've cleaned our nets of all the stuff and all the weeds and all the sticks and all those things. It's time to go home. We've fished all night. We've caught nothing. It didn't make sense for them to go out just a little more into the deep and cast their nets for a catch. But Peter said, "At your word, I'll do it." It doesn't make sense to me. You're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. I know more than you, God. I know more than you, Jesus. No, just go do this. Just go do this. And he does it, and he gets the biggest catch of his life. It's like the biggest dinner of his life. It's like the biggest fish fry, right, of his life. It didn't make sense. You know, I want to say there's a lot of things that God asks us to do that doesn't make sense. You know, it doesn't make sense to forgive somebody 70 times 7. You understand that doesn't make sense? Does that make sense to you? Because, I mean, you're going to forgive somebody 70 times 7. That means you got to keep going to get offended or to get sinned against. There's something supernatural about this that God's saying. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to do that. But yet God might be asking you just to forgive somebody just for the one thing. Just not for the 70 times, just for the one thing. And you think it doesn't make sense, but in God's economy, it makes perfect sense. Sometimes God comes along and says, hey, I want you out of this job because I want you into full-time ministry, or I want you on the field. And you know that God has spoken to you. I want to say this. There's some of you in this place that have a call on your life for vocational ministry or a ministry that you know is in leadership, and you've said no to it. I want to ask this question. You don't need to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to. But if you feel like you've ever had a call on your life for some kind of vocational ministry, I'm asking you to do one thing. This is your invitation, is to pick up the phone and call me this week. I want to spend some time with you. And if 10 or 15 call, we'll get together as a group. And we'll meet for a season to talk about what God has asked you to do. Even if it doesn't make sense. Even if it doesn't make sense. You know, something as simple as Jeanette getting up and saying, hey, we've got one volunteer in the two-year-olds and one volunteer in the three-year-olds, and we need volunteers. Half of us in this place should get up and go to the house and say, I can give a day, or I can give 2 days after every 6 weeks, or listen, I can't get on a schedule right now, but I'm going to take what I need to take to get ready, and then I'm going to volunteer. Why wouldn't we do that? Why wouldn't we do that? Maybe God's asking you. Maybe God's not asking you. You know, when God says, I want you to get rid of that habit, I want you to get rid of that sin, I want you to get rid of that house, I want you to sell everything and just follow me. Knock, 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 knock. Just obey him. When he asks you to do something, even if it doesn't make sense. Things like, I quit running from me. Things like, listen, I want all of you. I don't want you just to do a better job in your giving and your spending and your resources. I want you to do it my way. I want you to do it my way. Quit fudging on this. I want you to know the Word of God. And I want you to respond appropriately to it, even if it doesn't make sense. Bow with me in prayer. I want you to do that. Peter does what God asks him to do, and something supernatural happens. Something special happens. I want to ask the question today. What has God asked you to do that maybe didn't make sense or made perfect sense that you've not done? I'm just going to ask Dave to play. Could I just have him play? And we won't have a formal invitation. But I want to just say this. There'll be people up here at front after, if you need to talk to somebody. He goes out, he puts his nets in the water and encloses a great amount of fish that the nets begin to break. And it's the biggest catch of his life. And you know what he does? I can imagine just the excitement of pulling in fish, because I know when I catch a one fish, that might just be like a perch, I get excited. But this is how he makes money. This is his job. And he's going to make a lot of money today at market. And he's probably already spending his money. He's already saying, I'm going to get to pay that bill and this bill. But the Bible says when he saw, when his eyes opened and he saw the Son of the Living God, respond in a supernatural way because he said he did what God asked him to do, even when it didn't make sense. Even when it didn't make sense. He just trusted and he did it. But he saw the holiness of God. And in seeing the holiness of God, he saw his own sinfulness. He saw he was a sinful man. And you know what's so great about it is he got his eyes on Jesus. He saw it, and he got his eyes off of him. He didn't take credit for the great fish. I mean, that was just something that just walked away from his mind in that moment. He didn't care about fish. Didn't care about the boats. He saw Jesus. And I'm asking you. Now, I feel like God's asking me to do this. For you to respond today. There will be an invitation. I'm telling you, if you know God today, and there's something that you've not done that God's asked you to do, and you know God, you know exactly what it is. And I'm asking you to make a move. I'm asking you to put your face toward it. And that may mean coming up to this altar and laying down on this altar saying, God, I'm going to do what you asked me to do. You may take your spouse's hand and say, come with me. But we've gone too long with this attitude or this offense, or we've gone too long with God, you asking us to do what we need to do that we've not done, and we're going to do this thing. Because I want to tell you, you do this, I want to tell you, supernatural things will happen. Supernatural things will happen, and I don't want you to miss the supernatural things of God. What is it that God is asking you to lay down? What is he asking you to do that you've not done? It may just be something as simple as just meeting me with for an hour a day. That's a simple thing. Or it may be something really major, something really big. He saw. The third thing, you must be willing to even go further, because when they came back, they left everything and they followed him. And Jesus said, look, you got the biggest catch of your life, but I'm going to show you a bigger catch, and that's people. And they did. In that first century, they were God's fishermen that caught men and women and boys and girls with the nets of God. With the nets of God, folks. He did what God asked him to do, even when it didn't make sense. And then when he had this great load of fish, he left it and he began to follow Jesus. I'm asking you to make that kind of commitment today of whatever you need to make right. Right now, what has God asked you to do? What has God asked you to stop doing? What is God asking you to move from toward? Will you say yes to him today? Let's stand together and let's sing this. And you come. And the minute you stand, if you've got a prompting of God, you just come on. You come on right now. Let's go. Come on right now. We're not going to labor this thing. You come right now and you make this right with God. You get down on your knees. You might sit down in your place. It doesn't matter to us. It doesn't matter to me. You just come and you lay whatever you need to lay down and say whatever you need to say to our great God. And let's do this right now, right here, in the name of Jesus.
When all I have is just a whisper, you breathe in me a new song. You take me back and I'll remember the joy of my first love. Through your death is reborn, the joy of our salvation.
For your great word today. Lord, I just ask that we'd go back to it this week. Father, that we'd not make an excuse. That we'd answer the door. And Lord, that we would just do what you've asked us to do, even when it doesn't make sense. I pray for the supernatural, special things of God that would happen because of simple obedience this week. Of just simply, it's just not delaying, but obeying. And I want to pray that today. I want to thank you for the power that you've given us to do just that in the name of Christ. Come, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd visit us this week. Visit us in your homes. Visit us, Lord, in our homes. Visit us on the job. Visit us in the car. Visit us on the way to wherever we're going and the way ever back. And then visit us when we're there. God, I just pray for the visitation of God and that a people would never, ever miss another visitation of God. I want to thank you for this power. I want to thank you for what you've come to do. We praise your holy name in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, the Lord bless you.